Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. 2:11. We're only going to look at one verse tonight. I thought we would go further, but we won't. One verse in our text. We're going to look at a lot of other verses, but one verse in our text. I will start in verse 11, and I'm going to read through. I'll just read down to the end of the chapter, 11 through 23, as you follow along. Verse 11 reads like this. In whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, might you bless the reading of your word tonight. Tonight, Lord, we come back to this portion of scripture that is so very, very important and so informative. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, our hearts and our minds will be stilled so that we could be taught by the Spirit this evening. So Lord, we'll thank you for what you accomplish through our lesson. Lord, it'll go out through Facebook. It'll go out over YouTube, through our live stream. Lord, just pray that, Lord, that you'll use it somehow, some way. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just real quick before I get to your paper, an update, if I could, or I guess a review. So we're looking at the book of Colossians, the letter of, that Paul wrote to the Colossian church that he had never visited. But if you remember, Epaphras, back in chapter 1, verse 7, was the guy that carried the information to him and explained to him that heresy had gotten into the church. It was just the start of Gnosticism. And so there was a lot mixed in with it, which we're going to see here pretty soon. Matter of fact, verse 16 tells you a little bit of what they were doing. You know, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or of the Sabbath days. As I read down on further, and we come to verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. So they brought in this list of rules and regulations. But Paul had told them in verse 10 of chapter 2 that they were complete in Christ. The section that we are in tonight shows you why that is true. How are we complete in Christ? And so we're going to see as we go through this tonight. So let me start you with the introduction, if I could. Here's what it says. Last week in our study of Colossians, we were looking at how we are new creations in Jesus Christ. So 11 through 13 give you that. Let me read them again for you. It says, okay, keep in mind that some of these heretics that had come in, Judaism was mixed in with some of their teachings. So they were about circumcision. That often, we talked about that last week, I think, or the week before. That legalistic teaching followed Paul a lot of the places he went because of Judaism that existed in his day. So they were all about being circumcised. Verse 11 says this, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In other words, what he says there is this: look, you have the circumcision that counts. Not the outward circumcision, but the inward, the spiritual circumcision, where the flesh has been cut away from the heart. Verse 12, he goes on to explain that. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So in there, what he says is this: look, you have been crucified with Christ. Now you are risen again to a brand new life. Basically, that's what we talked about. Let me go back to your paper. Just review a little bit here. The heretics that had come in would have preached a need for circumcision, but Paul reminds those who read this letter that all believers have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He's speaking of the cutting away of the flesh from the heart. Before we were saved, we were controlled by the sin nature or the flesh, but when we were saved, the flesh was stripped of its power by the cross. And we looked at these verses last week. These verses right here run parallel with Romans 6. Verse 3 says this: "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if ye have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him," that would be the sin nature, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, rendered powerless," that's the meaning right there, "that henceforth we should not serve sin." So what Paul's saying there is, look, you've been the power of sin has been broken in your life. He's saying the very same thing right here in verse 11. He talks about the cutting away of the flesh and the spiritual circumcision of the heart. And then it talks about how we were buried with him, buried in Christ in baptism, wherein we've been risen with him and risen to a brand new life. That's what he's saying. And so what he's doing with this section is he is taking verse 10 and he is explaining that. How are we complete in Christ? And this is what he's saying. In Christ, we are completely new creations. That's the next verse I have on your paper, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we are new creations in Christ. In Christ, we are perfect. So there's nothing that any other kind of program could add to that. There's nothing that the heretics could add to that. There's no reason to recognize or abstain from certain foods or to recognize certain days or to keep the Sabbath. And Paul says that's all a shadow of things to come. That was just, all of that was pictures of things to come. Those things are going to add nothing to you because in Christ you are complete. We are perfect in Christ. That's what he's saying. And so he goes, I go on, watch your paper. In Colossians 2:13, Paul also reminds us that we are born again. That's what we looked at there. He uses the word quicken, which means to be made alive, given life. Then he ends verse 13 by telling us that he hath forgiven all of our trespasses. Our sins had to be forgiven and removed from our account in order for us to be able to enter into the presence of God. Now, let me show you something. Okay, let me take you back to the book of Hebrews for a moment, here on the screen or on your paper. So a lot of people don't understand. The Bible says that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2 that our sins, we'll look at this tonight a little bit later, I think, that our sins have separated between us and God. So because of sin, there is a barrier between us and God, and that is the sin barrier. But that goes on to keep us, what sin does, it keeps us out of the presence of God. So every one of our sins has to be paid for and removed from our account. Otherwise, because God is holy and righteous, you can't come into his presence. You cannot do it. If you are not forgiven of all of your sins and they have not been removed from your account, you can't get into the presence of God. Watch what the writer of Hebrews wrote. And he wrote to, let me give you a little bit of background, if I could. The writer of Hebrews writes to Hebrew Christians, Jews that were saved, and they had come out of Judaism. And you got to remember, when the book of Hebrews is written, the temple was still standing. The temple is still standing. It's before AD 70, whenever the temple was destroyed. And so a lot of the Jews were still offering sacrifices in the temple, though God was not there. God was not there. He was not in that temple. Now he dwells in this temple, in the body. So the writer of Hebrews is writing because persecution had come in upon these Jewish believers, and some of them were kind of straddled the fence. Do we go back to Judaism or do we stay in Christianity? And so we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Whoever wrote Hebrews is writing to show that Jesus Christ is better than anything of the old economy, better than anything of the law, anything of the Mosaic law, because that's what they were tempted to go back to. So watch what he says in chapter 10 of Hebrews 1 through 4. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things," watch this, "can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Let me tell you what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying this, that those people in the Old Testament that brought all those sacrifices, the blood of the bulls and goats would not wash away their sins so that they could come into the presence of God. There was only one person, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement that could get into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. The average person couldn't get in because sin was still on their account. We've talked about this before. That's why the people in the Old Testament that died, that were saved, they were saved individuals, they didn't go to heaven whenever they died. They went to paradise. You read about that, I believe it's Luke 16. They went to paradise because the sin, they were forgiven, but the sin was still on their account. So when Jesus died on the cross, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that he descended down into the depths and he led captivity captive. In other words, he went down into paradise. He got those people that were saved in the Old Testament, that were saved before he died. He got those individuals that were still captive to their sin. They were in paradise, but they were captive to their sin. And he led them into the presence of God because he paid the sin debt for them. Before that, they couldn't get there. They could not get into the presence of God because that sin was still on their account. So when Jesus died, he went down and he emptied out paradise. And he led those people into the presence of God. But before that, they couldn't get there. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that they offered these sacrifices year after year after year, but it couldn't make them perfect. It wouldn't take away the sin. All it did was cover the sin. Let me go on with Hebrews chapter 10 again. It says, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. In other words, a really good point. If those sacrifices would have paid the entire sin debt, then why did they have to keep being offered year after year after year? Well, now watch this. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. It wouldn't even, the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't clear the conscience back then. Watch this. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. So when you would come back, if you lived in the Old Testament, every time you would come back to bring a sin offering, you would remember, hey, this sin is still on my debt, on my on my account. It still is not paid for. It's this blood of this sacrifice only atones for it, only just covers it over. But ultimately, that sin debt would continue to increase. And there would be a remembrance every year of that, because the perfect sacrifice had not yet come. Verse 4. For it's not, he explains it right here, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Those animal sacrifices, they'd made an atonement, a covering for the sins, but they couldn't take it away. It had to be taken away. That's why when they died, when David and Moses and Elijah and I could go right on down the line, Adam and Eve and all those that were saved, when they died, they didn't go right into heaven. They had to go down to paradise, because God won't let sin in his presence. So it was still on their account, and it had to be paid for. Somebody said it this way. They were saved on credit. They were saved on credit. When Jesus died, the credit card bill was paid. He paid that debt that they had. They were saved on credit, but they couldn't get into the presence of God till all the sin was taken away. Watch verse 12 now. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Okay, that was different than the Old Testament priests. They never sat down. They were always on their feet. It was nonstop. It was nonstop offering sacrifices. But Jesus offered one sacrifice and sat down. Why? Because it was done. His was the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. Verse 13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies should be made his footstool. Then the writer of Hebrews lays it right out. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There it is. No longer a need for animal sacrifices, because Christ offered the perfect sacrifice. And so therefore we are complete in Christ. We are complete in him. It's all been paid for. We'll see that tonight. Watch, now we come what I'm going to call the love of God. Watch verse 14. This is the only verse that we're going to look at tonight. Say, how could you spend all that time on one verse? Well, you know how it goes. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So what we're going to do, we're going to dissect this verse tonight. So watch your paper, first of all. It says, Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What does this mean? Before we were saved, we had a list of sins that needed to be paid for. That would be a sin debt. Okay? There it is. This was known as our sin debt. Every sin that we had ever committed... Now watch, I'm going to back this up too. Was kept in record by God. People don't realize that. Every sin that we had ever committed before we were saved, it was recorded by God. I'm going to go further. I'm going to say that it's recorded in a book. I'll show you this. And I think, let me just back that with something. Because in verse 14, it says that they were blotted out. They're blotted out. They have to be written down somewhere. They've got to be written down somewhere. Watch this. Let me support this thought with scriptures. Let us start with the judgment of the unsaved. And I think you get a glimpse of it here. So my point to begin with is to show you that before salvation, if you are not saved, every sin that you have ever committed, God has a record of it. Watch Revelation 20, 11 through 15. This is a great white throne judgment. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Okay, so I've told you this multiple times. These are spiritually dead people, not physically dead. Physically dead people don't stand up. They are spiritually dead people, okay? They are unsaved people. This is the judgment of the unsaved, okay? And the books were opened, and another book was opened. So you've got at least three, because the first books, the word books there is plural, and then you have another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we know that the book of life is there, and I believe that is there at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, to answer the pleas of the unsaved that say, but Lord, Lord, we did this, we did this. Matthew 7 covers that, and he can look in a book and say, but I never knew you. Your name was never recorded. Your name is not here. It does not exist in this book. So the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Okay, so now you've got at least three books, one being the book of life. I believe, I'll just take a shot at the other two. I think one of them is a book of the sins that are recorded that let's say for those that stand there, the spiritually dead, those that are never got saved. Their sins are all recorded. Those are in the books. And I think my personal thought, and I'll just throw that at you, and this is only my personal thought, that I think the other book is the would be a book of what I'll call accountability. In other words, how much were you exposed to the truth? How much were they exposed to the truth? Because they're in hell or in the lake of fire, when these people are cast in the lake of fire, there are different degrees of suffering that will be dealt out. Different degrees of suffering. Just like in heaven, there are different degrees of rewards. In the lake of fire, there will be different degrees of suffering. A lot of that will be based upon the amount of truth that an individual was exposed to. The more they know, the more accountable they are. I think in that day, it'll be far worse for the person that came to church and listened and heard and knew the gospel, heard messages like this, heard messages like this morning, and never did anything with it. Got up and walked out. They die in their sins. Their suffering in the lake of fire is going to be far worse than some little heathen that lived over in the jungles of Africa in the rainforest and never got exposed to the gospel. The exposure to the gospel raises the individual's level of accountability. And so I think that because there are multiple books here, I think one of them is the sins that are committed, as well as the exposure to the truth to determine the degree of suffering that will be experienced in the lake of fire. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Okay, so you've got, what you have now is that you have a resurrection of unsaved people, those that were buried at sea, they're going to come up out of the sea. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death there is the grave. So that would be people that are buried in the dirt. Some are buried at sea, some are buried in the dirt. Some have just, you know, burned up. I can't grab the word right now. What was it? Cremated, there you go. I was looking for a word that ended in IED. I don't know why. I was just picturing that in my mind. But anyhow, I don't know where I was at. But anyhow, they've been cremated, so their ashes have been sprinkled out somewhere, or else they're sitting in an urn on somebody's mantle, along with Fido's. And either way, they're back to the dust. And so in that day, their bodies are going to be put back together. So that's the grave. Hell, there is the holding place of the soul of the unsaved. If somebody dies today and they're not saved, their body goes, they're either buried at sea, they're cremated, their ashes are spread out, or they're buried in the ground. That's where the body goes. The soul goes into hell. So what's going to happen? It says here, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So you have a resurrection of the unsaved, and the soul and the body will come back together. That's a tough one. I've heard some people teach that is, in one sense, some kind of glorified body, but we're not told that. It has to be a body that is going to be able to endure the suffering for thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of years after they are cast in the lake of fire. I don't know what kind of body that will be. It won't be like our glorified body, that's for sure. Okay, so, and then it goes, the rest of verse 13 says this, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. So there's the end of death. That's been conquered, and there's no more need for hell, because there won't be any more unsaved people after this to be dealt with. But it says that the grave, there won't be any need for the graves either anymore after this, not on that new earth. It won't be pockmarked like this earth is with graves. So the Bible says this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So all that said to say, boy, I really got off in a rabbit hole there. But so you got those three books. You have those three books. So my thought is that one of those books contains the sins that are committed. Okay, so watch the top of page three. It says this, the sins we had, should say, had committed were, I don't know how I have this word. Let me read it how I have it worded. The sins we had recorded, we had committed, were written, there we go, had committed, were written in a book and kept by God. We see this truth also when we look at what happened whenever we were saved. So when you were saved now, okay, so now we're different than the unsaved. When we were saved, we were brought into the new covenant, the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. And watch what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. This is a new covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So you've got to, let me read the next paragraph, that way I don't repeat what I've got here. When we are saved, we are brought into the new covenant in which our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. So the flip side of this would be the unsaved, and their sins and iniquities are remembered or recorded by God and remembered for the day of judgment. So I have to take the flip side of this. Our sins and iniquities are remembered no more, but for the unsaved, for somebody that's not saved, all of their sins are remembered. And I believe that is exactly one of the things that you can draw from verse 14. And I'll get back to that in a moment. But let me show you Romans 2. I think you get it here also. The address that Paul gives to the religious sinner anyhow, he says this in 2, 1 through 6, and then verse 16. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render, watch this, render to every man according to his deeds. So there has to be a record, and maybe it's just in the mind of God. Watch this, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the point that I want you to understand is this, that the sins that we had committed before we were saved were remembered by God. They were offenses against us. Watch verse 14 again. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. So there was a record, okay, handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Stop right there, back to your paper, watch this. These offenses were against us. That means we were condemned by them. The law that is written in our hearts. I was going to go on to something else, but I'm not. Let me go with this. The law that was written in our hearts had been broken as well as the Mosaic law, and the law was then against us because the law called for the death of all who broke it. Okay? The law, somebody has said this years ago, the law is the greatest mass murderer of all times because it calls for the death of everybody that breaks it. Second, and you say, well, we're not Jews, we're running under the law. You're right. But the law is written in our hearts. It was written in our hearts. It was put there whenever you and I were born or whenever we were conceived. God writes the law. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law, that'd be us, okay? Shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For, now watch this, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, watch this, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So, okay, you can come back to Colossians again. So, you and I, every person has the law written in their hearts. In other words, I think that that's pretty easy to prove. Without even exposing somebody to the Bible, they would know that lying's wrong. You just know that. You know that murder is wrong. You know that adultery is wrong. You right on down the line, disobeying parents is wrong. You know all of that. How do you know that? Because God wrote it in the individual's heart from the beginning. From the beginning, when you were conceived, it got written in your heart. Okay, so we go through life and we violate that written law that is within our hearts. And that law, along with the Mosaic law, calls for the death of everybody that breaks it. Watch 2 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. Paul says, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Now, when he talks about the letter there, he's talking about the law. But of the Spirit, watch this, for the letter or the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, that's what he's calling the law, it's a ministration of death, because it, when you break it, it is calling for your death. I'll show you that. Watch this. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, see that? We're talking about the law, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So the law called for the death of everybody that broke it. Watch this. The law proves that we are sinners, and therefore the law calls for our death. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There you go. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Let me go down to the next line I have. The offenses were also against us because they had created a barrier between us and God. This is what I was talking about earlier, Isaiah 59, 2 and 3. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. See what sin does? See what that sin debt does? Creates a barrier between us and God. And your sins, watch this, your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You can't, an unsaved person can't come into the presence of God. Listen, when we pray, we know this, based on what is recorded in the book of Hebrews, that anytime we want to, we can come boldly, confidently into the throne room of God. An unsaved person cannot do that because the sin is still on their account. You cannot get there. That sin separates you from God, and that sin causes him to not hear you because you can't get into his presence because he's holy and he's righteous and he won't let sin in his presence. So therefore, he hides his face from the unsaved. Watch the next verse. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perverseness. We were all separated from God because of our offenses. That is spiritual death, because death means separation. So we had this certificate of debt that was against us before we were saved. And this certificate called for our death. But Jesus paid this debt for us. He became sin for us. He died for us. It was calling for our death. But he became our substitute. Understand that. Okay, so the law calls for our death. We got the law written in the hearts. We broke it. We were all guilty of breaking it. And so it calls, the law calls for the death, because you have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And so we were underneath a death sentence, and we were helpless and we were hopeless. And so God stepped in and God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do for you. I am going to take your sin debt, and I am going to put your sin debt upon my son, Jesus Christ. And instead of you dying, he will die. He will be your substitute. He will become sin for you so that your debt can be paid. Watch verse 14 again. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, removed it, nailing it to his cross. You see what he did? He took the list, and when he died on the cross, he was dying for our sins. The sins weren't on the cross, so to speak. They were on him. That's what we talked about this morning. Watch your paper. Jesus took our certificate of debt, nailed it to his cross, meaning that when Jesus died, his death was the full payment for our sin debt. Jesus completely eliminated our certificate of debt. When someone had a debt in the Bible times and it was paid off, they would write telestai over the certificate of debt. The telestai meant paid in full. And this is the same word Jesus spoke just before he died. When the Jews nailed Jesus to the cross, they drove the nails into their own law. The old covenant was made obsolete by the blood of the new covenant. John 19:30. Watch this. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Telestai, that's the word. Paid in full. That's what it means. Paid in full. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Every one of our offenses was placed upon Jesus when he died. Thus, he paid for them all. You see, God required that in order for forgiveness to be granted, there had to be a blood sacrifice. People today talk about, well, you know, I'm going to work my way to heaven. I'm going to do good. You know, my good outweighs my bad. Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. There is none. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. You know, one thing I forgot to say this morning, because I know with all the people that we had to be over 200 this morning, that with all the people, there had to be somebody here that was not saved. No doubt, there were people here that didn't know the Lord. And one thing that I wanted to, and I forgot to say it this morning, looking at the suffering of Christ in Gethsemane, as he faced that cross, the thoughts of the cross and the sheer terror that overwhelmed him, and the depression that came upon him, and the pressure in the midst of that spiritual conflict that he was in. And one of the questions that I should have asked this morning was this: if you think you can get to heaven some way other than Jesus, why in the world did he go through that? Why would he surrender to that? Why would he submit to that if there was another way? There was no other way. There is no other way. There has to be a sinless, perfect sacrifice that dies in our place. And I've said this before, this is the mystery of the cross, that it had to be somebody from our family. It had to be a human being. But the problem is, Adam sinned in the beginning, and every person that's born is a descendant of Adam. And so therefore, they're all born with a sin nature, so nobody qualified. So God, who was the only one that qualified, couldn't die, because in order to have death, you have to have the separation of the body from the spirit, and God is a spirit. So he qualified because he's perfect, but he didn't have a body. So he took upon him a body, Jesus Christ, and he came here, and he was not born of Adam, but he was the seed of the woman. Because the seed of the man would pass on the sin nature. But you remember Genesis 3:15, he would be her seed. So he would not have the sin nature. He would not have an earthly father. He would have a heavenly father. Mary was his mom, but God was his father. And he took upon him a human body. And he came and he died on the cross to pay for our sins, to pay your sin debt that had accumulated over the years, gotten bigger and bigger and bigger with all that sin. And he came and he died and he took that, all those offenses, he blotted them out, he nailed them to his cross, and he paid for every one. Watch something we looked at this morning, but I want to go a little further with that. Isaiah 53:4-11. Here he is. Here he is as our substitute. Watch this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 1 just explains what was happening, what the Jews thought was happening at the cross. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what was happening. But here's what the Jews thought was happening at the cross. They esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They thought he was suffering for his own sin because he had made himself equal with God for the blasphemy that he had spoken. They thought it was for that reason. But they didn't know that he was not suffering for his sin. He was suffering for their sin. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our, notice the substitutionary work. He was wounded for our, make it personal. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, your iniquities, our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's what he did. God the Father was satisfied with the death of his son on the cross. And we know that because there was a resurrection. That showed that God accepted the offering. That was the sin offering. And what he did, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. We had this big old long list of things that were against us. And he took that and he blotted it all out. And he nailed it to the cross. And now, and I don't have these verses on your paper, but now your sins are removed from you and from me as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. They're gone because of his one sacrifice that hath perfected us forever. Watch this now. Notice what is said concerning the word took in this verse. Let me go back and read the verse again because I want you to catch this. Watch it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. The word took, you wouldn't think, how significant would that be? Well, watch what I came across here. Watch this. The word took is in the perfect tense, and it speaks of a completed action in the past with present effects, and thus signifies that Jesus, once for all death on the cross in the past, has produced a permanent, eternal effect, specifically in regard to the removal of the bond that was against us, that once was against us. The debt is permanently removed and cannot be presented against us again. This truth also helps one understand how it is that he is complete in Christ and protects one from persuasive arguments and empty philosophy. You see what that's saying? He took it out of the way once for all with an eternal effect. That means this, that he took it, it's gone forever. Nobody can ever again bring your sin up. People can, but you just need to remind them that was all in the past and you're a new creation now. But Christ died for that sin. That sin will never be brought up again. People say, well, what about the sins after I'm saved? Well, let me ask you this question. If those sins were not paid for, the sins after you were saved, if they were not paid for by Christ on the cross, if all of your sins were not paid for, but only the ones up until you were saved, then how are you going to get the ones paid for after you're saved? If Christ didn't do it all, how are you going to get them paid for? You see what I'm saying? He died before we were ever even thought about coming into existence. And whenever he died for all of our sins, the sins of the entire world. He took every one, your past, your present, and your future sins. Because listen, if there is one sin that's not under the blood of Christ, then you're wasting your time by being here. We don't have any hope. If one could get out from under the blood, and none can, because he took that handwriting of ordinances, every single one of them, and he nailed it to his cross, and he died. He died for every one of my sins. He died for every one of your sins. That's why the writer of Hebrews, and I'll refresh your mind again, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. That's right back to that little word took. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's us. Conclusion. Let me read this. The words of Ironside on the finished work of Christ. And I quote, Pilate wrote out the inscription to be placed over the head of Jesus Christ. That in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, that all might know why the patient sufferer from Galilee was being publicly executed. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. As the people read this, they understood that he was being crucified because he made himself a king and was thus disloyal to Caesar. But as God looked upon the cross, his holy eye saw, as it were, another inscription altogether. Nailed upon the rood, that would be the cross member of the cross, the beam, the cross member. Nailed upon the rood, above the head of the blessed Son, was the handwriting of 10 ordinances given at Sinai. It was given because this law had been broken in every point that Jesus poured out his blood, thus giving his life to redeem us from the curse of the law. And so all of our sins have been settled for. There the law, which we had so dishonored, had been magnified to the full in the satisfaction which he made to the divine justice. Thus Christ has become the end of the law to everyone that believeth. It is of course the Jewish believers Paul had in mind when he says us, for Gentiles were not under the law. But it is true now in principle for us all, to whom the knowledge of the law has come. Christ has, by his death, met every claim against us and canceled the bond we could not pay. Unquote. All paid for. For that reason, we gather together, we sing our praises to him, we study his word, we go out into the world with a hope that the majority of the world doesn't know anything about, nothing about. Because we have a hope, because our sins are forgiven. And they can never be brought up again. They'll never be brought up again. Because Christ took them and nailed them to his cross. And they are all paid for by his blood. There's none left to be paid for. There's none. He got them all. You understand that? He got them all. They all came under the blood of Jesus Christ. So much to be thankful for in all of this. So that's how Paul writes that, and he says in verse 10 about being complete in Christ. Now you know why. That's how we're complete, because of his finished work. So let me pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for what our Savior has done for us. Thanks just doesn't seem to be near enough. Lord, this morning we looked at that journey into the Garden of Gethsemane. We can't even begin to imagine the pressure and the pain, the terror, the depression. We can't imagine what it was like to hang on the cross with the weight of all the sin of the world on him and then to be separated from you, to be the payment for all of our sins. Father, we do tonight, we say thank you for that. We praise you for the finished work of Christ. Lord, remind us there is a world of people around us that don't know anything about that. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would embolden us to go out and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell them what he has done for them, that there is a hope in the midst of this dark world. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.